Well, greetings to the Sanctuary Sunday School class. These are different times, unusual times, but I'm glad to be able to come to you by way of the video and to teach a Sunday School lesson to you. We certainly, Carol and I certainly miss you folks, and we're looking forward to when we can be back together and have fellowship, and it's just so different. Never did we anticipate in our whole lifetime that we would experience something like this. But it is what it is, and we adjust to it the best way we can. Now, let me share just a few announcements with you, if I can. These are some folks we need for you to pray for, as well as a couple of announcements we want to give you. Pat and Jerry Tate, be praying for them. Jerry is still in the hospital. He is downtown at Harris. And then Margie Price's daughter has COVID-19 virus. She is having a very difficult time, pretty serious, so pray for Margie Price's daughter. Lakita and Frank Spann. Lakita, of course, has the cancer, but she is at home right now and has had some better days there at home. She has some more treatments coming up soon, so be praying for her, praying for Frank. Nancy and Joe Hawkins, we're praying for both of them. They both have some physical problems, and we are certainly praying that God would be with them and the Lord would heal them. We're praying also for John Duncan, whose son passed away unexpectedly. Brother Ken Lindsay, who has cancer, has a condition that is quite critical, and we're asking you to pray for him. And many others that you know of and that you're aware of that certainly need our prayers. So be praying for these folks, and we will appreciate you doing that. Now, just a few announcements. The live stream, don't forget, will be coming from the auditorium even today at 11 o'clock, and then at 6 o'clock, and then Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I would encourage you also, if possible, to follow the live stream and be able to see the messages that will be delivered from the pulpit there at Worth Baptist. Let me encourage you to mail your offerings in. The bills go on. Missionaries need to be supported, many other things, and certainly you know what I'm speaking of. And if you cannot mail them in, you'd rather get on the online giving, you can do that. My wife and I started that week before last, and it's very convenient, works out real good. And I would encourage you to be sure and not forget the church in your regular giving. It's so important. And then go on our website for other announcements, worthbaptistchurch.org, and that'll give you some announcements and some things that are in the future planning. Today I'm celebrating my 23rd year associated with Worth Baptist Church, Carolyn and I. And I was pastor of the church almost 19 years. And I retired just a few years back from being a pastor. But I do a lot of speaking out and conferences and revivals, but still teaching the auditorium class and the sanctuary class. And so we are glad to still be associated now for 23 years with Worth Baptist Church. And I'm still preaching, still involved here, as I said at Worth. We love our pastor. We love our church. We're praying for our pastor. These are difficult times for pastors. And let me encourage you to be praying for Brother Gillett and the leadership and the staff, because they have some difficult decisions to make every week to keep everything going and everything coordinated, and just some very difficult decisions. Well, if you have your Bibles ready, I hope that you do, that they are there nearby, one on the coffee table or the table where you're sitting or wherever you may be watching this Sunday School lesson. We are finishing up our series on One Another, and I've enjoyed teaching this series and great encouragement. Today our lesson has to do with ministering to one another, ministering to one another. Our text, if you have your Bibles there and you can, you're in a place where you can read, go to 1 Peter 4:7-11. And the scripture, I'll share this with you, read through them, and then we'll comment on them as we go along. In verse 7, 1 Peter 4:7, the Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Love, charity among yourselves. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And that's a key verse for this lesson. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, we are all called to minister to one another. It's not something that's just for an elect few. It isn't just for the pastor and the pastor's staff. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, the Bible reminds us it's for everybody. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We have received this ministry, and so we need to apply it. In the context of these verses today, we're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was trying to encourage those people because of the difficulty they were going through. And with that constant expectancy of the return of Christ, he was saying those were incentives for godly living. And, of course, in the context, he's speaking of taking care of one another. And these were, of course, persecuted Christians during that time. 1 Peter was written around 63 to 64 A.D. And during those times, the Christians were really paying a price. 1 Peter was written when the Rome was set on fire. It was ordered by Nero, and of course it was blamed by Christians. About three-fourths of the city burned, and of course he blamed it on those that were believers. Tacitus, who was a first century historian, gave a little description of some of the things that were going on during that time. Peter writing to the persecuted Christians that were spread abroad throughout the Roman Empire, really. And he said, "Therefore, first those were seized who admitted their faith, and then, using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race. And perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps." Can you imagine burning them like that? Peter, in this general epistle, spoke of persecution at least 15 times. And in verse 12 of our chapter 4, he spoke of fiery trials. In other words, the terrible persecution that was going on because of the Roman Empire. And these Christians were scattered, and during their trials, what he was saying to them here, especially in chapter 4 in these verses, was to minister to each other, to help one another. And certainly that's the encouragement we need today. Today, I think the church ought to be the place that is a central place to go and receive encouragement. If we can't receive encouragement at the church, where in the world are we going to get encouragement from? From fellow Christians. How do we minister to one another? Well, God gives us some ways to do that. One of those, the first thing we want to mention today, is minister in love. Minister in love. In verse 8, he talks about doing it passionately. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There it's talking about serving God, ministering in love, ministering fervently. And so the word fervent here, as he's talking about it in this verse, literally means stretched out, earnest, stretched out. In other words, having a loving spirit that is stretched out for one another, that is earnest for one another. Now, I don't guess I have to really remind us that we are naturally sort of self-centered. Isn't that true of all believers? Doesn't matter who you are, it's so easy to be self-centered. Someone has said this, arrogance is big-headed, love is big-hearted. That's good, I think. Arrogance is big-headed, love is big-hearted. We don't need to be self-centered. Do we go to church just for what we can get out of it? Or do we go to church in order to minister as God has told us we should do? Being stretched out, fervent in love, helping other people. Warren Wisby said this when he's talking about the word fervent. He said, the word pictures an athlete straining to reach the goal. It speaks of eagerness and intensity. Christian love is something we have to work at just the way an athlete works at his or her skills. It's not a matter of emotional feeling, though that is included, but of dedicated will. And so it takes being stretched out, dedicated, earnest to the cause. And he mentions that that should be among yourselves, verse 8, the middle part of the verse, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Well, what does he mean by that phrase? Well, I think he means passionately in love, spread out, that love and compassion ought to be spread out across the whole church. In other words, everybody ought to get involved in it. People, so many people come to church, of course, to be loved, to be helped, to be encouraged. And they don't come to want to be criticized or hear criticisms and complaints like the world would complain. But when we come to God's house and when we're together as Christians, and I hope soon we'll be able to assemble again like that, then we ought to do it with compassion and love. It ought to be passionate, is what he's saying. And then it ought to be positive love, passionate love and positive love. Verse 8 says this, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Well, he means it will cover many things that are wrong in people's lives, and we'll want to help those people out instead of putting them down. It literally means cover, means to hide those things. Now, we're not saying at all deny sin. We're not saying that. We can't deny sin. But if we love someone and we know they're struggling and they have sin in their lives, then we don't broadcast their failures. That never helps anybody. A lot of people try to go up the ladder by tearing somebody down, and that's a terrible thing to do. We don't need to do that. We need to hide those things, not deny them, and don't broadcast them. Don't make little things or little frustrations turn into big problems. It's just not worth it. And we need to overlook a lot of those things for Christ's sake. So cover or hide the sins, especially as we think of it, again, not denying sin, but when people confess their sin and they want to make it right and they repent of their sin, then we need to love them. Someone said this, love does not keep books. Isn't that true? We don't keep books. We don't keep records of all of that stuff. And Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, I'm glad of that, and I'm sure you are too. And we need to love God. We need to love others enough to let things go. Do we always have to win the battle? Do we always have to be right? Do we always have to win every fight? It shouldn't be that way. We should have love. And love covers sin, and love helps heal the body. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. We don't need hatred. We need hatred. We need love. So we think, first of all, that true love ministers. And we need to minister in love. Minister in love. So important. Secondly, he reminds us we should minister with hospitality. That's a good Bible word. Minister with hospitality. I believe this, that a great church is a church that is hospitable. It has hospitality, not just from the leadership either, not just from group leaders or Sunday school secretaries, but from all the people in the church. It's a tool. And what is that tool of hospitality? How is that tool used? And why should we be hospitable? Well, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality. So it's a tool, and it's for open hearts to come together for fellowship. We use hospitality. We get to know other people. We get to fellowship. We get to encourage one another. It's a tool. So we need to be loving to strangers that come into our midst and we meet. Be loving to guests that we sometimes are able to show love to in our own homes and any way that we possibly can. So it's a tool, opens the hearts for fellowship. Not only that, it opens the doors to give out the gospel to the lost. You know, love goes a long ways. You develop a hospitable relationship with unsaved people. You don't compromise with them. You don't take their ways on. But you just show them love. And usually that's going to be the way that you'll earn the right to share the gospel with them. And if we're just hospitable people. And during this time, this is a great time to help someone out, especially not just those that are saved, but those that are unsaved. Be hospitable to them. And they'll never forget it. And it'll open the door for you to be able to tell them many times about the Lord Jesus Christ. In New Testament Bible times, hospitality was so vitally important during those days. Especially, for instance, during these times when Peter is writing to these Christian believers and Jewish converts. And the New Testament times of hospitality were very important. You know, back in those days, they didn't have many motels, hotels, or inns, they would have called them. And even if a Christian, if they were available to a Christian, Christians didn't have the money. Many of them were persecuted and lost their jobs. They didn't have income. Persecuted saints didn't have any place to go. A lot of times they were just passing through a town, and they needed a place to go. They needed a place so that they could be encouraged. And so that was very important that that happened. And when they were passing through a town, being persecuted for whatever reasons, it was so good that other people could be hospitable to them. Now sometimes that presented a problem, because who knew that they were Christians coming to get help, or who knew that the people they were going to their homes to ask for help, how did they even know that they were Christians? Well, that was something that they worked around, and they used something called ichthys or ichthus. And that word means fish. And they would have a symbol of a fish and the Greek letters that were in the middle of it many times. By the way, archaeologists have found carvings in stone there during that time era of certain things like that, the ichthys. And they would have those Greek letters, and it would mean fish. But it was also an acrostic, and it meant Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so with that fish and that the Greek wording or letters that were there, it would let people know that they were Christians. And it was a silent expression so that others would know it, and they would be able to show hospitality to them and they would know that they were going to be hospitable to them rather than turn them into the authorities for being Christians. Many times they would draw half of a fish, and then the other person would draw the other half, and they knew that that meant they were hospitable to each other, that they were both Christians. I think it's interesting, too, that in the Bible it is required of pastors that they be hospitable. It's very clear that that was something that was meant to be, that they were to be hospitable to those people that they would come in contact with, and he's talking about that hospitality. In 1 Timothy, for instance, chapter 3, in verse 2, the Bible says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior," and then notice this, "given to hospitality, apt to teach." I've never understood a preacher that wanted to stay far separated from his people. I remember in the city where I pastored for a number of years, in Indiana, there was a pastor in the city that didn't even want to eat in the city. He didn't want to be around his people. I've never understood that. Titus 1:8 says that a pastor is to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And so that was for the pastors, but not just for them, as I said, not just for leadership, but for every Christian. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's a charge given to every believer. Are you given to hospitality? Is it really true of you that in love you're very hospitable? We need to be that way. And it is something that is experienced when sometimes we as believers receive the hospitality of other people. For instance, since I've been preaching some meetings away in different states and all, not too long ago in the fall of the year, we were invited to do a revival at a church in Massachusetts, the Calvary Baptist Church, in one of the cities there. The pastor there is Jim Peterson. And Brother Peterson and his dear wife were so hospitable to me, to myself and to Carolyn. And they took us around and we visited some very important places. We visited the gravesite of D.L. Moody, a lot of other places, five different states. We just touched the edges of them. But they served us meals in their home. And then Brother Steve Vellante, many of you know him, his father and mother live in an apartment there at the church, also a missions apartment. They live downstairs. And Mrs. Vellante cooked us two great, fantastic meals. And they just constantly wanted to see that our needs were met. That's hospitality, and I love that and appreciate it, and I hope that I can be that way to other people. But it's a tool. Hospitality is a tool to demonstrate God's love, Christ's love, the tool of hospitality. Well, coming along with that would be the test of hospitality. In other words, we should show hospitality with the right attitude or in the right manner, the manner in which we show it. Verse 9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Think of those two words. Without grudging. I guess certainly Peter knew that some people might do it and gripe about it. And so he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, added that. But it's to be without grudging. Grudging means we do it, but we complain about it. We murmur about it. And we somehow have what might be called a secret debate in our hearts or displeasure. And grudgingly we do it, but it's not really out of love from the heart, not truly loving other people. Reminds me of hearing about a lady who was cooking a meal for some folks, and she had had lunch with her daughter and husband and all, and but she was spending the afternoon cooking the meal for people coming over in the evening. And so the guests arrived and they sat down for the meal, and the mother said to the little 3-year-old girl, "Honey, why don't you bless the food? Why don't you say the prayer?" The little girl was a little nervous and shy, and she said, "Well, I really don't know what to say, Mama." And so the mother said, "Well, just say what you heard Mama say this morning, and while I was preparing the meal and everything, the girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Jesus, why did I invite these people to have supper with us tonight?" That surely wasn't what her mother wanted her to say. But I guess they found out that she was doing it, but she was doing it grudgingly. Well, we don't need to do that. We need to minister in love, and we need to minister in hospitality without having a grudge. That's important. The third area is we need to minister with wisdom. What in the world do you mean by that, Pastor? We all have spiritual gifts, and we need to know how to use those gifts. It's much more effective when you know your gift and you put your gift. Don't try to copy somebody else's gifts, but you put your gifts to individual use as an individual using those gifts. I think we're more effective when we do that and we know what our gifts are and we use them. The New Testament lists spiritual gifts, gifts that God gives us, and primarily in three different places. Romans 12 is one place. I don't have time to read all of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can make a note of those two chapters and read them in your own time. But here in 1 Peter, he does mention some of those spiritual gifts. And so we ought to discern our gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? Well, we should know what our gift or gifts are. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, that gift, one to another." Why? Well, we're stewards. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we're to take the gift of gifts God's given us, and as good stewards, we are to use those for the glory of God. Now think about the word gift there. When he's talking about it, we've received a gift. The Greek word there is charisma. We receive the gift or the charisma. What he means is it's a gift of divine grace. Charis is the Greek word there, and it means grace, a gift of divine grace. And so what he's saying, take that gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, God has given you, and enabled you to use, and use it in the power of God to be a blessing to others. Minister with wisdom. Whenever you got saved, God gave you an edifying gift, at least one, maybe more. And the reason he gave it to you is not to go bury it somewhere, but to discover that gift, know that gift, and then use that gift. Use the gift to minister to other people. That's what God wants us to do. Minister the same one to another. That's what he said in that verse, in verse 10. And we need to do that. So how do we do that? Well, someone needs some help, and we need to supply that need if possible. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And then in 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The members of that body. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this. I quote him again. "Each Christian must know what his spiritual gifts are and what ministry or ministries he is to have in the local church. It is not wrong for a Christian to recognize gifts in his own life and in the lives of others. What is wrong is the tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves." The Bible teaches we're to use this gift, and we all have gifts, and nobody is left out. And the purpose of the gift should be using it for the glory of God. Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul lists the different gifts that God uses today. Some of the gifts, of course, you know, were temporary, and some of them were permanent. One of those gifts is prophecy, and that really takes in discernment and understanding the Bible and being able to preach it and teach it. Another is service. In other words, find ways to serve the Lord outside of the church, inside of the church. maybe cleaning the church, maybe being an usher, maybe being a greeter, whatever it may be, serve God. Some just have the ability to do that and enjoy it. One gift would be teaching. People who can articulate the Bible and make it very acceptable and understandable and have good application and bring it down more or less on the lower shelf so people can really understand it. Teaching is important. And giving is another one. You know, there are people that just know how to make money. They just are excellent at it. And it's a gift God's given them. And they, besides their tithes and offerings, they give remarkable amounts above that to the work of God in many, many different ministries, especially through the local New Testament church. Then there's the gift of ruling that he talks about. And I think that's administration. Some people just have a great gift of administration. And then there's the gift of mercy, maybe going to help somebody that's lonely if you can, or finding out whatever it is that makes them go through some difficult times and go to those people. And even when you know they've failed, show them mercy, show them love, show them compassion. Some people are so excellent in being so merciful to people. And I know, I'm convinced that it's a gift. So we need to use our gifts for ministry. In verse 10, again, he says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the word stewards there means managing somebody else's household, managing their goods, and we need to do that. And the manifold word there, that word means various or diverse gifts. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace. There it is again, that word charis, the gift of grace, and manage it well. It's a diverse gift sometimes that God gives us, or there are diverse gifts. And then we need to display our gifts. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's say you have the gift of mercy, or maybe the gift of teaching. Well, both of those gifts require that we do some speaking, and that we use our vocabulary and our mouths to speak. Verse 11 tells us how we ought to speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The oracles of God that he's talking about here is saying we need to speak the word of God. We don't need to just add, oh, in my opinion, I think so-and-so, or I'm not sure that's really what it means. No, we need to see what God means, know what God says, understand what the Word of God is saying to us, and then we need to speak the Word of God. We might do it by encouraging somebody whose mate has left them, and we might say to them, the Bible says, casting all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you, and encourage them to do that as we show them mercy. It might be some other way, to remind people maybe that are sick, that the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the prayer of faith heals the sick. In other words, speak what God says. Speak it with authority and speak it in the right situation so you can encourage other people. Speak according to God's words as if it were the very words, the oracles of God. Sometimes we can grow a little weary in what we're doing. And that just happens to people. But we nevertheless should go ahead and do it. It's not always easy. Do you know our Lord, he was as much God as much man as God. And in his humanity, even Jesus got a little weary, didn't he? And he got tired. And we see him on one occasion asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples were a little bit upset about it, but he was weary. He was resting. And certainly that's the kind of Savior that understands when we have some problems along those lines. But what we need to do is the very same thing that actually Jesus did as he called on the Father to give him the strength that he needed. And so we need to call on God's strength to help us love people and be hospitable to those people. He supplies us with the ability to do that. He supplies us with the ability and power to serve. Now, what's one of the keys here? Well, one of the keys here is so important And that is that we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to draw from His strength, then we've got to abide in Him. We have to abide in the vine. And if we try it without Him, we're going to find out that we're going to fail. Our strength will not be there. We'll not be able to do these things. Listen to John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That makes sense, doesn't it? Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abide in Christ. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We have to abide in him. How do we do that? Read the Bible constantly. Pray. Think and meditate about Jesus, about God, about His Word. Abide. Abide. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes doing it on purpose and realizing that we are ministering for His glory and for His people, and we need His strength. Dr. Curtis Hudson years ago made this statement. He said, the measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him. So often that's the way we think. Not how many people serve him, but how many he serves. That's what God is telling us. That's what Peter's talking about as he tells us to do that. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but use our liberty. Here's what he says. But by love, do what? Serve one another. Who are you serving in your local church? Who are you serving that are other Christians in your community and loved ones, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors? We're to do that. Serve by love, serve one another. I'm afraid sometimes when we go to church, we're too busy. We're not able to go right now, and boy, do we miss it. I'll be glad to get back to it. But a lot of times, even when we're there in church and big crowds and all, and we come in, we associate with certain groups of people, we talk to them, we're in a hurry. We don't look for people who are really hurting and people who really have need sometimes. Thank God for people who do that. But we miss opportunities to minister to people in love and to reach out to those people. We need to look for someone to help. Booker T. Washington said this, I think I began learning long ago that those who are happiest are those who do the most for others. That is so true. And we need to do a lot for others. Hospitable. Christ has called us. It's very clear what Peter was saying. And there he's talking to people in persecution. But Christ has called us to minister to one another. By the way, he provided the greatest illustration of that, the greatest example of that, and that was he himself, the Lord. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Aren't we glad he did that? Because of his love. I'm glad. It behooves us then, we're going to follow the Lord, and it behooves us to follow his example. And take the initiative like he did, leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins. Take the initiative and minister to others. Now, these early Christians that Peter's writing to were being persecuted. We're not facing persecution so much in our country. Some are around the world, but we're not really facing that here now. But what we do live in is a broken, sin-cursed, sin-hurting world of people. And people need help. Saved people need help. Lost people need love and encouragement. And especially within the church, people need encouragement. What we need to do, as I've said to you, is find out what our gifts are. Make it a point. Ask God to show you if you don't already know. And then use those gifts and use them to minister. Find out what you can do and then do it to be an encouragement to others. And then realize that if you're just serving yourself, that's no different from the world. The world likes to do that. They they think of themselves all the time, and that's everything just sort of circles around them. But we need to pause and think about others that are around us. Make that circle bigger than just drawing it around us. Pause and think about others that you can help. And put aside our selfish interests and live for others. And here's what's going to happen when we do that. And Peter, I think, guarantees us this in these verses 7 through 11 in 1 Peter 4. Peter guarantees that we will experience peace, oh, wonderful peace, and satisfaction, and real joy. Someone has said the acrostic J-O-Y will bring us joy. Jesus first, O, others second, Y, yourself last. And I believe that's true. So we need to obey God's call to minister to one another. Let's do that. And I know God will bless us. Well, we'll look forward to being with you again in a Sunday school lesson. And then today, I'll be live streaming as I'm celebrating that 23rd year at Worth. And so I hope you'll be able to tune in at 11 and at 6. And then the Sunday school lesson, be sure to look at the Worth BC Sanctuary that is on the Facebook. And I'll try to keep you posted about needs and what's going on. We miss you. We love you. And may God bless you is my prayer.